Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Under President Obama, a woman named Valerie Jarrett was his chief of staff. Nobody could really figure out what she did either, like many people on his administration. But while attending Stanford University, President Obama's chief of staff in 1977, when she was a student, said this, "I am an Iranian by birth and of my Islamic faith. I am also an American and I seek to help change America to be more Islamic country. My faith guides me and I feel like it is going well in the transition of using freedom of religion in America against itself." They use the freedom of speech and freedom of religion in America against us to do what? Take us over. And so that's 1977. That was 40 years ago. And you say, why would you read that? Because it kind of lets you know why some of the decisions were made that we couldn't understand when President Obama was president. Why would you do that? Well, why? Oh, I see. It just more answers the questions. This also explains why in our public schools, they're indoctrinating the students on Islam. They're forced to recite Islamic prayers on prayer rugs that they make for class assignments. That's in the public schools. That's been happening for the past. That's the core curriculum that President Trump said he's going to fight and do away with. I hope he is able to. They've totally removed Christianity from history. They removed any other religion, and the only thing the students, when it's time for history, they study is Islam in the name of history. Okay, so they study Islamic stuff. And you say, well, how could we do that? It just lets you know, the 8 years before President Trump were very indoctrinating years. And there was some real damage done to our country. And keep America in prayer. And as a Christian, I'm thankful. I'm not a Muslim. Amen. I'm a Christian. I don't need a prayer rug. I don't need a call from a minaret to pray. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And my God commands me to love my enemies, not slit their throats. My God told me to witness to unbelievers, not burn them in cages. Amen. So to help the Christians at Corinth grow spiritually in spite of their worldly decadent society, God uses Paul to pen these words about Moses being used to bring God's people out of bondage in Egypt. And so let's look at this here. I know we read it, but look at verse number 1. It says, 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So God says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that he didn't say stupid. He said ignorant about the Bible, what the Bible says we need to know. That's what the word ignorant means. Don't ignore. It comes from the word ignore. Don't ignore that history. And then here, verse number 2, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Y'all understand, they weren't literally baptized. It's a type of baptism. Okay? Then verse number 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual, capital R, rock, that followed them. And that rock, capital R, was Christ. Isn't that neat? So for 40 years, I don't know what it looked like. I told you there's several videos I want to see when we get to heaven. 2.5-3 million Jews for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, wherever God told them to go, and here's this rock following them. It says, isn't that what it says? It didn't stay put. It says it followed them. You would have thought with all the miracles they would have seen, no, everybody would have been right with God. You know what I mean? Every day, if you doubted God, just look at the rock. It's following us. Well, here, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Israel was delivered from slavery and bondage in Egypt by their faith in the blood of the Lamb. Not the Lamb, Jesus Christ, but it was a type, right? God told them. And their passing through the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. And after that, they journeyed to the promised land, where they would live by God's promises in a land that God promised them. Verse 4, when it says Christ followed them, that rock followed them, says Christ was with them every step of the way to supply their every need. This is in the wilderness now. God wants us to see the parallel of what He did for Israel and for us after we're saved. Egypt has always been a type of the world in your Bible. When you placed your faith in the blood of the Lamb, you were saved or delivered from the bondage of the world. You then followed the Lord in believer's baptism after you get saved, and then you began your journey to the promised land, a prepared heaven for you, and Jesus Christ is now with you every step of the way, right? To help you. Now, verse 5. Look at verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It says with many of them, not with the Canaanites or the Hittites or the Egyptians or the Babylonians. God was not well pleased with them, the Jews, God's people. With many who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, God was not well pleased. With many of them who had been baptized to walk in newness of life, God was not well pleased. With many of them who were bound for the land of milk and honey, God was not well pleased. And with many who were enjoying and abiding in the presence of the Son of God, God was not well pleased. This verse 5 should alarm us and get our attention as God asks this question. Listen, are you ignorant of the fact that you can be redeemed by blood, baptized in obedience to the Savior, guided through the wilderness on your way to the promised land, and Christ with you every step of the way, and yet be living in a way that is displeasing to the Lord who has done so much for you? I just put all the verses together. Do you realize that? Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. It says they were overthrown in the wilderness, and that means they came short of what God had for them. Verse number 6, ready? You say, what was it that upset, that did they do that upset God? Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So, God is telling us, I don't want you to be ignorant of what they did. God said, I don't want you to continue to be ignorant about what you are capable of doing even after God has done so much for you. If someone says, well, if you lust after evil things, then all you need to do is trust in the blood of the Lamb. They had already done that. And they still lusted after evil things. That's the example that God's giving us. Well, if you'll just follow the Lord and believer's baptism after you're saved and obey the example of Jesus, then you won't have a problem with idolatry. They had done that and they were still guilty of idolatry. This murmuring, tempting Christ, and this fornication was committed by people, listen, who were feeding on manna that fell from the sky every morning, drinking water that gushed from a rock and followed them, eating quail that fell every evening while following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for 40 years. After all God had done and was doing for them, they could close their eyes to God and fornicate. They could close their eyes to God and make and worship idols. They could actually close their eyes to God and complain and murmur. The Holy Spirit tells us in His Word I don't want you ignorant of this. Because verse 12 says, you'll think if you're saved or standing, you won't fall. Then what does verse 12 say? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Learn from the past. If they could be, quote, saved and following the Lord and all that and do these things that God wasn't well pleased with, then take note. There are examples. And look at what God did. To think that because you're saved or you're standing today, that you'll always be standing is a position of ignorance because you're ignoring the history of people who were redeemed just like you. Don't ignore the history of people that God was working for every day, just like God works for you and looks out for you every day. Every day. If you could ask, well, how could they do that? For the same reason, we can do that. Each of us by nature is in love with self. The false teaching of the world and most pulpits today has reinforced self-love instead of renouncing self-love. Many are under the delusion that whatever they do is pleasing to God because they're so wonderful and glorious that the Holy One must be delighted with every word and deed that they... It's ludicrous, but that's all self-worship. Whatever I do. But if we yield to lust, God is not well pleased with us. If we tempt Him, if we're fornicating, if we're complaining or murmuring, God is not well pleased with us. People think, well, I'd never make an idol. The definition of idolatry in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 is not the definition you and I would just think of it right off. It doesn't say they carved a statue and then worshipped it. It says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Their idolatry, listen closely, their idolatry was worshiping pleasure and devoted their lives to amusement and entertainment. They had hours and hours for fun, but they had no time to serve God. That is idolatry.
Well, I didn't worship no totem pole.
Don't have to. How many hours do you spend playing the video game? They're talking tens of hours, 20 hours, 30 hours, living for pleasure and entertainment, let alone the movie binge watching and all that garbage. The Lord says, don't be ignorant of this. We are capable of doing things that displease God like they were. On their short journey to the promised land that was before them, their discontentment not only kept them from joy and happiness, but also brought death. Right? You'll hear me mention this later, but a two-month journey. It was supposed to take 2 months. If you're looking at the map, to go from Mount Sinai up through the wilderness, through the promised land, and cross over Jordan. Supposed to take 2 months. Because they failed to trust God, it took 40 years. A two-month journey was supposed to take 40 years. It ended up taking 40 years. Because with many of them, God was not well pleased. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Look at verse 6. Now, these things were our examples. Now. Now is there because nothing has changed from that day to this. The Bible is not out of date. It's not out of touch. It's timeless. It works in every age. Read Proverbs. Proverbs always works. It's wisdom for any person, any time, however old they are, in whatever age they're at. The Bible is timeless. It's not, well, that's for then. You know, that's how they discredit the Bible. Well, it's outdated. Nothing is outdated in the Bible. It's timeless. And God says, now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, you would think that being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb would secure our lifelong devotion. But look at how many people fall back into sin and walk away from Christ. You would think being set free from the chains of sin would produce unending gratitude from the time you're saved until you die. You would think such glorious daily provisions as they had, manna in the morning and quail at night and water and all that. You would think how God provides for us would create a loyalty and love for Him. You would think that the joys and the glory we have to look forward to in heaven would keep us moving forward in our Christian life. But now, Like it says in verse 6, now, just as surely now as back then, the greatest blessings from the Most High God bestowed upon us, listen, seldom result in that man or that woman giving their all. The goodness of God does lead to repentance. It should. But rarely does it result in people giving their all to the Lord. So if we're going to give God our all, where do we start? You start with verse 6. It says here, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God wants us to realize that our lust now is just as real as theirs. But then listen closely. But how much more danger do we face than they did? If they fell victim to their lust, listen, in the middle of a desert, having nothing but God's provision for them, how much more danger are we in our society now? They didn't have bars and places to buy spirits. Here, they're everywhere. They didn't have dancing girls and a modestly dressed women. They had three tribes, and the tabernacle. For 40 years, that's all they had. No city. You understand? That's all they had. There was nothing out there. They fell victim to their lust without drug dealers, without television, without internet, social media, Hollywood. They had nothing that we have, and their lust got them to the point where God was not well pleased with them. How much more on guard then do we have to be than they were? When you read John Wesley's sermons from the 1700s, I have a few of them in my office, he preached constantly on the lust of the flesh and against women dressing immodestly. Back then in the 1700s, if a woman showed her ankle, it was scandalous and considered indecent. That was back then. Do you understand? No, I'm for biblical standards. Do you understand? I believe a woman is supposed to show, I don't believe men are supposed to show their thigh. The thigh is nakedness. But that was standards back then. There is now more pornography on billboards and magazines in the cashier checkout lane at Food Lion than our grandfathers saw in a lifetime. Well, compare the two. When you stop to put gas in your car, there is fornicating music pouring out of the speakers above you. Liquor is advertised on the filthy places that sell it, with women wearing bikinis. Pot is now legal in our state, which is wicked and wrong. It's absolutely unbelievable, but that's where we're at. You don't have to go looking for sin in our society. It's jamming itself in your eyeballs and pouring itself in your ears and waving its arms at you in every possible way. If those people in the wilderness fell a-lusting, then the problem must not be external. It must be internal. They didn't have what we have. So their problem wasn't the exterior things. Their problem was the inside. They didn't have the pictures you have access to, but they fornicated. They didn't have the entertainment available you have, but they became idolatrous. They didn't have the pressures and the stress of life that you have, but they fell a murmuring and complaining. What's on the inside then? This teaches me. See, didn't God say, don't be ignorant of what happened? Study it, think about it, look at it, and learn from it. And if they struggled with it, you struggled. That's how he starts the chapter. So as you try to think through this, okay, Lord, help me learn and not do what they did. I'm first looking at their atmosphere. It wasn't the atmosphere. What's on the inside is a great danger. If your heart isn't right and you aren't in love with Jesus, the wilderness and all it doesn't have is still too much temptation. Listen to what I just said. If you don't love Christ, you can have nothing and still sin against God and be displeasing to the Lord. It's the condition of the heart. It's not the exterior. If you hide Christ in your heart, you can go to a big city where there's bigger sin and you won't be tempted. If your heart is right and in love with the Lord, you can handle any temptation. The problem isn't your eyes. Poking them out wouldn't fix any problem. The problem isn't your ears. Losing your hearing wouldn't fix your heart. God's intent is that we don't lust after evil things. Physical contact outside of marriage is an evil thing. Booze is an evil thing. Dope's an evil thing. Wanting the fame of music celebrities and Hollywood movie stars is a wicked thing. There's a lot of evil things out there. And God's writing saved people about the pitfalls and the snares that saved people have fallen to in the past. God can save you and provide for you, but if you aren't humble and thankful for what God's done for you and what God's given you, you'll do the same thing now that the Jews did to the Lord back then. Every person that has read 1 Corinthians 10, God the Holy Ghost tells them when they're reading it, this is for you. Oh, no, we're reading about Exodus chapter 16 where the manna fell, and Exodus chapter 12 where the Passover happened, and then Exodus chapter... No, and God says, no, this is for you. This is for you. You haven't outgrown it. You haven't gone beyond this. You haven't conquered it. You haven't eradicated it from your life. You have to deal with it every day. Your heart is your desires or your wants or lusts if they're out of control. God's trying to tell us that inside us is a silent, steady corruption of a resentment of God's government over our lives that we have to stay on top of all the time. No matter how good the government is, there is a rebellion in all of us that does not want to be ruled. You say, are you sure? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, only I know how wicked your heart is. You can have the best parents that ever lived, but something inside you wants to be free. You can be in the best church in America and something on the inside still finds fault. Nothing will ever be good enough for the flesh to stop objecting. You'll never have enough. The eyes of man are never satisfied. It says that in Proverbs, right? Satan was the most beautiful thing in heaven, but his pride led him to want to overthrow God's throne. I preached on this morning, Eve had the perfect husband and utopia for a home, and still allowed herself to want what was forbidden. Still. Now, God's Word doesn't say we're supposed to... Can you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 9? I just want to show you a couple of passages here. Luke chapter 9. God's Word doesn't tell us to deny things. To deny things. Look at Luke chapter 9, and we're going to just look at some verses here, and so get your Bibles ready. Luke chapter 9, watch this. And he... Look at verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He didn't say go burn down every bar in your neighborhood and then find out people that are fornicating in your neighborhood and being a bad example and go execute them. And then go find the drug dealers and shoot them in the head. He didn't say do anything about your environment. He said deny yourself. Deny yourself, and then you can follow. And the only reason we don't follow him isn't, we can blame it on all the exteriors we want. My home, my past, my circumstances, my... It's not. It's your heart. The only reason we don't follow Christ, or what... The only reason we don't do more for God than we are is our heart. It's not, well, no, you got to know where I come from. Mary Magdalene, possessed of devils, met Jesus one day and her life was different. She was never the same after that. We can go through a whole bunch of examples. I'm just telling you, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it has nothing to do with your surroundings. It has everything to do with your denying of you, yourself. Take your Bible. You're in Luke. Go to Titus. We're going to skip around. Go to Titus right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, a little bit before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it, praise God. Verse 11 says we're saved by grace, right? That grace of God that touched your heart about being a sinner and that you needed God to save you. Praise the Lord. God saves you by grace. Look what else that grace teaches you in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This tells me this. There's any failure I have in the Christian life, anywhere I fail God, has nothing to do with my exterior, my past, or anything. It has everything to do in my denying myself. Right? And see, our tendency is we want to blame somebody else. Well, it's not my fault. But God says, it's not your exterior. It's the interior. You have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Anything that goes after the world, you have to say no to. That's Titus. I'll say it once again. Things aren't the problem. Self is the problem. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's serving God, right? That's being a witness for the Lord. And God says, to the degree you sanctify God in your heart. What's the word sanctify mean? It means to consecrate and honor as holy. That tells me this. You can be saved and God not be sanctified in your heart. The Lord not be sanctified. That's up to you. How precious Jesus is to you has... it helps to be saved, but just because you're saved doesn't mean you love Jesus. And the answer to serving God is sanctifying the Lord in your heart. It's not, well, you just need to find out if there's any wickedness in your town and if there's abortion happening in your town, then you need to go shoot that doctor. It doesn't say that. You're not going to rid the world of its evil. You can't. What are you going to do? You can't.
Well, you just need to find out the businesses that are selling liquor. And you need to just campaign against them and find...
You're not going to get rid of it. There's too much money involved. You get in the way of that crowd, they'll kill you. I'm not saying, I'm not scared of death. I'm just saying you're not going to get rid of it. You're not going to get rid of the drug trafficking. You're not going to get rid of the alcohol problem. You're not going to get rid of pornography. It's too big. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. God said, that's not the problem. If you'll sanctify the Lord in your heart and set Him apart as holy and fall in love with Him, that determines what you do for the Lord. Take your Bible and let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Ready? There is no command, Galatians chapter 2, there is no command to crucify the wickedness that is around us. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, Galatians chapter 2, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And you only live for Christ as much as you die to self. Right? Isn't that what it says? You can only live for God as much as you get out of the way. I am crucified. You say, oh, I'm saved. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're crucified. You have to crucify you. Right? I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live since I've been crucified, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about service. Watch this. Okay. We're supposed to put to death the affections for evil. The dangers without. Everything that we want to blame sin on is nothing compared to the evil that lurks within. When David sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba, when David murdered Uriah, her husband, to cover up the pregnancy, David did it all by himself. Satan wasn't mentioned in three chapters of the whole scenario. Lions, bears, giants, and Philistines couldn't stop David. David stopped David. David's sin was David's fault because of what was in David, and he didn't control it, and he didn't tell himself no. That's what destroyed David.
Well, if Uriah hadn't, if Bathsheba hadn't been bathing on the roof,
she thought all the men of the city were gone. I don't think she did wrong at all. If all the men of the city are out to war like they should be, then what would be wrong with her doing what she did on a roof? There's not supposed to be any men around. She didn't do it to catch anybody's eye. She wasn't being wicked. David was being wicked. When the old-fashioned preachers like Lester Roloff were preaching against the television in the 60s and 70s, Lester Roloff said, we've not had revival in America since the TV's been invented. That's what, 1920s? right? 30s, right there, somewhere. I know radio, and then World War II came along in the 40s, and visual stuff started happening, and the TV. Could Lester Roloff have imagined what would now be seen on cable television? I wasn't raised with cable. I was raised with ABC, CBS, NBC, Public Broadcasting Network, with all the, you know, the going across it. I remember that in the 70s. In other words, our TV only got three stations. And then cable comes along in the 80s. Hundreds of channels. Man, we thought that was for rich people. You know what I mean?
Oh, you got more than three channels? Wow, you must be rich.
Could they have imagined? They were preaching against it when everybody was just getting three channels. Could they have imagined the filth that comes now on cable? And now we're past cable. In the 90s comes the internet with, you no longer have hundreds of channels, you have thousands of channels.
Oh, you could surf all night. Oh.
Could they have imagined the filth that is now accessible? I don't think they could have. I don't think they could have. They were preaching against it when it was just three channels. You say, why are you mentioning that? In the past 20 years since the invention of the... I know the internet goes back before the 90s, but Windows 95 kind of propelled it. In 20 years later, there is now definitely an increase in rape, molestation, filth, human trafficking, pornography, incest, all of it. Everything, all the wrong has increased in the past 20 years. On a computer or a phone, sin is one click away. But there is also some good, wholesome things that are available one click away also. But listen, the wholesome things have not made our society as good as the evil has hurt our society.
You say, well, there's good on the internet too.
Right. The problem isn't the internet, though. The problem is the heart. The problem is, which button do you want to push? That's the problem. See, there's a similar passage. Go to Galatians. You're in Galatians 2. I think we just... go to Galatians 5. Ready? There's a similar passage to 1 Corinthians 10 where God says, if saved people could act this way back then you be careful that you don't act like they did and displease God, because you could do the same thing. In Galatians 5, watch what God says here. Verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God's talking to saved people here. God, this has nothing to do with... God's not telling anybody here how to get saved. This is what you do after you're saved, right? So God, this is... God's talking to saved people because you can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, if you're saved. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So saved people have a flesh that fights against them all the time. Now listen closely. In verse 1, God didn't say if you walk in the Spirit... I'm sorry, verse 16. God didn't say if you walk in the Spirit, you won't have the lust of the flesh. He said if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, you'll always have the lust of the flesh. Just whether you fulfill it or not determines whether you walk in the Spirit or not. But everybody has the lust of the flesh. Wrong desires. You understand? Everybody has to deal with that. Look at verse number 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he's going to describe to you now. There's that word again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are saved people. Everything that's getting ready to be listed, a Christian is capable of doing. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All those are sexual sins. Immorality. Verse number 20 says, then, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Well, if you're saved, you won't do those things. It is not saying that. It's saying if you're saved and you don't get a hold of your flesh, you'll commit those things. Salvation did not make you sinless. It gave you an ability, if you walk in the Spirit and yield to the Holy Ghost of God, to overcome sin, but it did not eradicate sin from your life, so you'll never be tempted again. Either walk in the Spirit or live in the flesh. And if you live in the flesh, this is what you do. Look at verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not go to heaven. It doesn't say that. If you live in the flesh, you lose your inheritance when you get to heaven. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad getting saved is simple? All you have to do is place your faith in Christ. But if you live in the flesh and you don't walk in the Spirit and you don't do what Jesus said, deny yourself and crucify the flesh, then you will lose your inheritance. That means if you serve God in the flesh, you don't get rewarded. Does that make sense to everybody? That's how I read that. You'll lose your inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking to a Christian. Verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you belong to Jesus, there's supposed to be a crucifixion. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Your home should be a refuge from the world, but you have to go out into the world. At work, you have to deal with the world's language and the world's music. You have to deal with the world's immodesty. You have to deal with the world's wicked view of how it defines marriage, and on and on. But in your home that you strive to make right, your flesh still fights against the Spirit of God. While you're in church, your flesh never quits fighting against the Spirit of God that's within you. When we're reading the Bible, just because you're reading the Bible and we're all reading it together doesn't mean you can't have a filthy thought go through your mind. The flesh is always fighting. It's always trying to push and dominate. Everyone that's saved can do both. You can live in the flesh or you can live in the Spirit. I already told you this. I'm not supposed to burn down liquor stores. I'm not supposed to crucify the wickedness of this world. The world is not going to destroy itself so you have an easier time living for God. I'm supposed to say no to my flesh. I'm supposed to say tomorrow morning when I get up, you aren't living today. The Holy Spirit is going to live today. You aren't calling the shots. Jesus Christ is calling the shots. The Holy Ghost of God we're going to do what God tells us to do today. That's what you have to do every morning. Every morning. Today. Now that the flesh isn't going to live, I'm only going to look at what He approves of. I'm only going to touch what He approves of. I'm only going to say what He approves of. I'm only going to think thoughts that He approves of. Colossians chapter 3. Let's make this the last place we go to. A similar passage and then we're done. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. We started tonight with 1 Corinthians 10:5. With many of them, God was not well pleased. And I don't want you to ignore their history, because what they're capable of, we're capable of. So learn from them, and that's what we're doing. Look at Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, a beautiful word for saved, beautiful term, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your desires or your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. I said it before, the world is not going to change, so you must change where you set your affections. You have to control what you allow yourself to like. You have to control your affections or desires of the heart. Look, it amazes me. The internet has made rock music of the 60s and 50s available now for free, one click away. Sin never goes out of style. It's just the sin of the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. It's like a snowball. It's just getting bigger and bigger. My flesh likes rock music. It's designed for you to like. You like rock music? My flesh likes country music. My flesh likes a lot of things that are wrong, but that doesn't determine whether I listen to it or not. You understand? Sin never goes, it'll always feel good. You understand? That's how it's designed. That's how Satan gets you. Sin fascinates, and then it assassinates. It gets you, and then it comes in for the kill. But it always dazzles first. It always feels good. Sin has pleasure for a season. The Bible teaches that.
Well, if I don't like doing it, then I won't do it.
Satan can make you, help you feel real good. The first high feels good. That's why they do it again. It's an escape from reality. That's how drugs get. You can go down the whole list of stuff, whether it's music or alcohol or drugs, the whole thing. It makes you feel good, and then Satan gets you, your flesh, to self-destruct. Be careful what you allow yourself to like. Look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Watch this. Here's the answer. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore. It's the same word where we get the word mortician. Kill. Dead. Slab dead. Not breathing. Mortify, kill your members. It's talking about your flesh. Kill your flesh. In Galatians, the term is crucify. In Colossians, it's mortify. Same thing. It's the exact same thing. If you want to live for God, you have to tell your flesh no. You have to kill your flesh. It takes an aggressiveness to do that. Jesus gave the illustration of many things. If your hand sins against you, it's better for you to take and cut your hand off. You say, cut your hand off? God's not for you hurting yourself. God says, but watch, the same determination it would take for you to take out a pocket knife. That would take some determination to cut your own hand off, right? It takes the same determination for you to kill your flesh. It's not easy. It's a duty. It's a job. And if you don't mortify the members, then they run the show. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, because your members are capable of, watch this, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, good word, look it up, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, or people that are lost, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them before ye got saved. But now ye also, there's one more, if you underline two words here, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. These are all sins that you can't see. These are all attitudes, right? And we use the word put off, then we display it this way. They say, well, living for Jesus, all you need to do is put off those things like you would put off a coat. Okay? That's not how the Bible uses the word put off. The word put off in your Bible is divorce. Divorce yourself from these, not just take the jacket off. Do you know what? They say a divorce is one of the most painful things in life that any person can go through. They tell an employer, when your employee is going through a divorce, they normally aren't capable of carrying through with normal job tasks because it's so painful. It hurts so bad. Now, wait a second. If you put the word divorce there on put off, these attitudes, anger, wrath, malice, all of these, that's what it takes to conquer your flesh. Do you understand? A painful parting, a decision. What's a divorce? As sad as it is, a divorce is someone saying, I'm no longer going to be your companion. Right? I'm not trying to dwell on divorce. And if you're divorced, I'm not trying to hurt you tonight. I'm trying to give you an illustration of the terms God uses in the Bible. Put off anger. If you got a problem with anger, you're not going to just, I'm not going to be angry anymore. It takes more than that. It takes the same action and determination, and watch this, painful going forth that a divorce does. Malice, Look at the list. These are all attitudes. It says here, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You don't just, it takes the will, but God says, put off or divorce yourself from these. You are no longer a part of my life. I refuse to talk to you. You can go through all the whole list, whatever comes in line with a divorce. It's awful. But God says that's what it takes for you to dominate your flesh. Do you understand? And kill your flesh. Two words. In Galatians, we look at the word crucify. In Colossians, mortify, where we get the word mortician, and put off, which is the word divorce. Strong words. Whether you want to go to Colossians or Galatians, God says you need living for the Lord, okay, is a battle that you will fight until your flesh is dead. After being saved for 32 years, there are not any new temptations in my life. Now, do I still have a problem with drinking? No. Do I still have a problem with some of the external things? It is. You'd think, well, if you're saved long enough, you know, you just outgrow it. You never outgrow it. The same temptations are, I'm still tempted the same way. And I will be until I die, and you will be until you die. My battles aren't yours, and your battles aren't mine, but it's a fight every day against the same temptations. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross every day. Let me say this and I'm done. We haven't been told to clean up Mechanicsville. We have been told to go into Mechanicsville, preach the gospel to every creature, get as many people saved as we can, and then God cleans them up. Right? God's the one that does the cleaning. Well, you need to just find and go. You're not supposed to burn down nothing. You're not supposed to shoot anybody. You're supposed to give the gospel and let God work in their heart. God didn't say deny things. Crucify the wickedness in your town. He said, crucify you. With many of them, God was not well pleased. Learn from their lessons. We went from 1 Corinthians 10 tonight on a journey trying to think through what did God have us learn from those in the past, because we're capable of the same thing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what you tell us to not ignore, Lord, thank you for the examples that you've given us.